Thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. This message continues with part 21 of a series titled, What If God Took Over? And takes us into a section we are calling Unleashed, being taught by Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Matthew chapter 7, and today we are looking at verses 7 through 12. Now here's our message titled, Offer Up Your Requests.
All right. So, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. I'm going to invite you to stand just to honor God's word this morning as we read it. These are the words of Jesus. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. I want you to read that last verse with me aloud. Let's read it together. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So as you're being seated, turn to somebody and say, the name for this verse, the thing that they call this verse is, and it is a two-word answer, it is the blank blank. Okay, so turn and tell that to somebody, and then you can be seated. How many of you said the name of this verse, this last verse, is called the silver bullet? You would be close. It is the golden rule, the golden rule. Now, this section of verses, these words, these are some of the most familiar words in all of the Bible. And verses 7 through 11 are arguably the most encouraging statement on prayer, is the most encouraging statement on prayer that you're going to find anywhere. I mean, did you see Matthew 7:11? Wow. Matthew 7:11, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Man, all I got to say to that one is, oh, thank heaven for 7:11. That is absolutely a fantastic scripture. And now you'll know where it came from. And then you have verse 12, what is known as the, not the silver bullet, but the golden rule. Arguably the ethical foundation for the human race. We know and we love and we lean into the words of these six verses. These are fantastic. These are fantastic. But my question this morning is, why are they together? Why are they together? Why does this teaching on prayer and then this statement on the golden rule, why are they connected? What do they have to do with each other? Although wonderful, both of them are wonderful, they seem to be two disconnected thoughts. And yet here they are, seamlessly bound into one flowing idea. Did the editors of the Bible get it wrong when they kind of crammed these into this under the same heading? Did Matthew make a mistake when he was taking Jesus' spoken word and putting them into written form? Should he have left a paragraph and turned a page and begin a new page between these two ideas? Was Jesus just simply like some preachers who are all over the map with random thoughts, present preacher excluded from that company, who just kind of wander around aimlessly, hoping at some point to eventually make a point? Was Jesus just kind of shooting from the hip? Or did Jesus know exactly what he was doing? And did he have a point, something that he really wanted to help us to understand about the golden rule, God's will for our lives, and how it is connected to prayer? Well, I think, obviously, it was the latter, that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. There's something vitally important here that will help unleash the kingdom life in us that the Father wants us to experience and to enjoy. And as we repurpose and reorient it and realign our lives in the community, engage our community, that there's something here that God wants our world to see in us, that will tell them and attract them to this kingdom life. I think there's something here vitally important for us this morning. So So I want us to unpack this, and I want to start with the last verse first, because this is the zenith. This is the apex of the Sermon on the Mount. And it is the high point of this particular passage. So we're going to start with that last verse first, the golden rule in verse 12. And then we're going to work our way back, and we're going to connect it to what Jesus had to say about prayer. Now, the golden rule basically says this: however you want people to treat you, so treat them. That's it. However you want people to treat you, so treat them. That's the golden rule. It's simple. And yet, it is the most powerful statement you'll ever come across. One of my favorite theologians, a guy by the name of William Barclay, called the golden rule the Mount Everest of ethics. Another great Bible scholar, the venerable Alfred Adlersheim, said the golden rule was, listen to this, the closest approach to absolute love of which human nature was capable. And the famous 19th century Anglican bishop, a guy by the name of J.C. Ryle, said that the golden rule, now mark this down, the golden rule settles 100 different points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. You remember we talked some time ago about how the teachers of the law, the scribes, the rabbis, the Pharisees, from some time after Moses delivered the law of God until Jesus came, had taken the law and complicated it with hundreds and maybe even thousands of explanations and explications and the rules and applications to the law. And by the time Jesus came along, there were so many laws that people couldn't possibly live them out. Well, this golden rule takes care of all of that. In one fell swoop, one statement takes care of all the law. In fact, Jesus says, this sums up the law and the prophets. That's how perfect and complete this golden rule is. Not surprisingly, this is the most universally famous statement of Jesus. Likewise, it's no surprise that the golden rule finds parallels in every culture and in every religion. It's one of the basic principles of Confucius. You can find this concept within the Buddhist hymns of faith. It was the basic rule of ethic in both Greek and Roman law. It was there. It had counterparts in rabbinic thought. For instance, Rabbi Hillel, one of the most influential Jewish thinkers and leaders ever, said this. He said, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That is the whole law, and the rest is simply commentary. What is hateful to yourself, don't do that to anyone else. It's no stretch, no surprise to find this rule for life as the basis of all ethical teaching in every society, past and present. But what is surprising and interesting and very important to our discussion today is that there is no historical parallel of the golden rule in the positive form in which Jesus gave it. You can search the world over. You can search other great religions, other great philosophical systems, other great bases of law throughout the world, throughout history. You will not find the golden rule as it was stated in its positive form by Jesus. A lot of people have come along and they've said, do not do to others what you would have them to do to you. But no other voice than Jesus said, do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, obviously, that's interesting, but why is that so important? Why does that matter? Why is it so important? Simply this. When we're told to refrain from doing something to others, that is not a spiritual ethic. It's not a spiritual ethic. It is simply a common sense law. It's a common sense law. An important one, obviously, without which no society could function. No society, not a nation of people, not a community of people, not a group of people in relationship, not even a family can live without this law. It's important, but it's just basic to life, isn't it? Not to do certain things. That is just basic to life. but it's not extra. Jesus came along and he said, I've got something extra that I want you to do. I've got something extra, and you are to live this way as people of the kingdom life. It's no big deal not to do certain things. But goodness, which consists only of not doing things, is a contradiction to everything Christian. Let me say that again. A goodness, a righteousness that consists only of not doing certain things, only of not doing certain things, is a contradiction to the Christian faith, to the Christian way. You try that in your home. You try that in your marriage. You could be a perfectly good husband and have a perfectly good track record of not doing certain things your entire marriage. You do not walk in and turn the TV from a chick flick from the Lifetime Network to a ball game without first asking your wife. You don't do that. You don't do that. You don't leave your dirty clothes on the floor. You never leave your dirty clothes on the floor for your wife to pick up. You do not drink out of the jug and put it back in the refrigerator. You never do that. You don't make certain rude noises in the home ever, at least when your wife is there. You are perfectly good at what you don't do. Perfectly good track record. But your marriage is loveless. There's a lot of marriages like that. Marriage is loveless because you're not doing the things that love requires. You're not doing certain things, but you're not doing certain things that love requires. Let me illustrate a different way. If I drive a car, most of us in this room, many of us, drive a car. If I drive a car, I'm compelled by the law not to drive in such a way that other people get injured by my driving and by my car. But that law, the laws of the road, do not compel me to stop my car and to give someone a lift, or to help someone with a flat tire, or even to stop and to help somebody who might have been injured by another car. The law does not compel me to do that. I'm not supposed to hurt anyone. That's the law, but the law doesn't compel me to go beyond that. You see, listen, you can legislate behavior, but you cannot legislate love. Now, legislation is important. Understand that. We need to have parameters. We need to keep people from doing certain things. And you can legislate that, and rightly so, but you cannot legislate love. The only people who can begin to satisfy the positive declaration and exhibit the proactive demands of the golden rule are those whose hearts have been transformed by God's unconditional, undeserved, proactive love in Christ. Nobody else can really live this out. They can live out the negative declaration of it, but nobody can live out the positive declaration of the golden rule without having been transformed by God's love through Jesus Christ. And then, as Paul says, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, verse 14, then Christ's love compels us. Christ's love constrains, as the King James says, or compels us to do what is loving. Now, here's the rub. Here's the challenge with this. What's required by law, what's required by the law, that's easy. Not to do certain things, that's easy. What's required by the law, that's easy. What's compelled by love, that's messy. Law, easy. Love, messy. Clearly, this rule complicates my life, and I'm sure it does yours as well. Complicates things, because if I'm to do for others always what I want them to do for me, it's gonna cost me some things. It's gonna make me go the second mile with difficult people. I'll have to proactively forgive those who've hurt me. I'll have to unconditionally serve those who will never return the favor. I'll have to give the benefit of the doubt when I hear something negative about people that I'd like to believe that about. I'll have to sacrificially love those that I don't really like. And in the words of J.C. Ryle, the attitudes and the action that God calls me to exhibit, in the hundreds of other scenarios that I could spin right now of what this requires me to do, all of those things that we could think of right now, this one rule covers all of those. And it requires some things of me that you cannot legislate. Clearly, this goes against the grain of my flawed, fallen human nature. Because it requires of me unceasing selflessness. And it requires of you unceasing selflessness. I don't know about you. I find that very difficult. It is very tough to pull selflessness off unceasingly. Anyone here beside me find that out? I'm a pretty selfish person. Now, don't worry about me, because you're even more selfish than I am. I know that. I can just see that right now. It's just tough. This is tough stuff for us. Unceasing selflessness. So, you begin to see how this connects back to the previous five verses on prayer, don't you? You see the obvious need for what Jesus talks about, first of all, in coming to God with our request. This can't be done. This golden rule cannot be done without tapping into early and often God's willing generosity and limitless resourcing to do what His will requires of us to do, but our nature, our fallen nature, resists doing. We got to come to God and get His help. So Jesus' teaching about prayer in verses 7 through 11 is about divine help in living out the golden rule. His teaching is connected. That's the context of this very famous teaching on prayer. Now, I want you to, as we unpack this, I want you to notice a couple of things about this. I want you to notice God's promise in this prayer. And then I want to talk about God's pattern in this prayer. Just two things, God's promise and God's pattern. First of all, the promise. God promises to give us full access to His eternal and endless supply for living out His will for our lives. Total access. Unlimited access. That's the promise in this teaching on prayer. Verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Remember the context of this. This is about living out the golden rule to always do to others and for others what you would have them to do to and for you. It's the most selfless thing on planet Earth to do. It's the most difficult thing on planet Earth to do, at least consistently. But it's God's will for our lives that we live this out ceaselessly. So, this promise is not a guarantee for the selfish or the short-sighted requests that we often try to leverage out of this teaching. People say, well, you know, God has said that if you just knock and seek and, you know, ask, you're going to get whatever you're asking for. Not exactly true. This isn't even about being guaranteed those good things that we want that are perhaps enemies of God's best things in our lives. Receiving what we ask, finding what we seek, having doors open where we knock, comes with some caveats. I want to give you three of them. One, divine answers require submission to God's will. You want God to answer your prayers? Then you must be submitted above all else to God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, what? According to His will. He hears us. That's a caveat. Two, divine answers require obedience to God's word. Not only submission to God's will, His answers require obedience to His word. 1 John 3:22 says that we can receive anything we ask from Him, anything we ask, because we obey His commands. And we do what pleases Him. obedience to His Word. And then three, divine answers require purity in our motives. Purity in our motives. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Not, as John said, on what pleases God, but we often get confused about that, and we want these things so that we could spend them, use them for our pleasure. So there's some caveats. Now, there's also what I would call downright genius in verse 7, where Jesus lays down a progression of intensity. Did you notice that? A progression of intensity as He takes us from asking to seeking to knocking. I mean, any child could understand that illustration. You ask for something, you seek something, and you knock when you're really after it. There's a progression of intensity. You see, that kind of praying requires diligence and perseverance on our part, doesn't it? To go from asking to seeking to knocking requires us to stick in there, to hang in there, to keep persevering. When I need or want something enough that I keep coming back to God for it, that praying perseverance tends to purge me of impure motives. Have you found that to be true? As you keep on coming to God, just the process of doing that tends to purge you of those things that aren't proper before the Lord. It purges me of impure motives. Not only does it purge me of impurity, but coming back and persevering in prayer also births in me pure desire. Purges me of impure desires, births in me pure desire, which in turn releases divine power to accomplish in me and through me what God wants out of me. Purges, purifies, and empowers what God wants, which is that I would always do for others what I would want done for me. That's what God wants for me. That I would always do for others what I want done for me. That's the promise, that if we come, if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, God gives us full access to the things that will enable us to accomplish His will and His purposes through our lives. Then second, there's the pattern. I want you to see this. It's a very encouraging pattern for what Jesus teaches here that reveals something of the Father's loving kindness for us. Look again at verses 9 and 10. "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" If he asks for bread, what father would give you a stone? If he asks for fish, no father's going to give a snake. And then over in Luke chapter 12, Luke adds that no earthly father, when a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion. Now, Jesus chose those three examples very strategically. Bread and stone, fish and a serpent or a snake, and an egg and a scorpion. In each of those cases, those three combinations bore a close resemblance to each other. The round limestone rocks on the shores of the Sea of Galilee closely resembled the same shape and the same color of a loaf of bread. Jesus didn't just randomly choose illustrations. He chose things that people would understand. Closely resembled each other. The fish from the Sea of Galilee closely resembled an eel-like creature as well. A snake-like creature. Probably the serpent or the snake that Jesus referenced. The scorpion, the Judean scorpion, which that's a picture of, when its claws were pulled in and its tail was rolled over, when it was kind of all tucked in its state of activity, closely resembled an egg. What's the point that Jesus is making? What does this illustration teach us about the Heavenly Father? Three things. One, as a Father, God will always give us what we need. God will always give us what we need. God will never refuse our prayers, friends. God will never refuse our prayers. He's committed to giving us what we need. Two, as a father, God never promises us one thing only to give us another. There's no bait and switch with God. And some of you need to hear that because you're thinking, you know, God has promised if I come to Him and I ask Him for my needs, then He said He would do it, and I don't seem to be getting that. This prayer thing doesn't work. I'm trying, but it doesn't work. And you're thinking, you know, is God kind of playing a shell game with me here? There is no bait and switch with God. He never promises I'll do this only to give you a snake instead of a fish, a stone instead of a bread, a scorpion instead of an egg. But number three, as a father, God never provides us what will hurt us. God will never provide us. His provision will never harm us. What we want, friends, what we want is often not what we need. What we want, honestly, what we want is often not what we need. Verse 11 goes on to say, if you then, though you are evil, that means though you are a flawed, fallen human parent, and you get that as a parent, you do not give your children everything that they want. I hope you don't. If you do, they're spoiled. They're probably causing problems in the nursery right now. You, as a flawed parent, you get that. But you give them, you will lay down your life to give them what they need. If you then, though you are flawed, human, sinful parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? You see, there's no limit to what our Heavenly Father in His infinite wisdom and in His edifying love, love that builds up, will give no limit to what He will give us when we ask with purity of heart, when we ask in obedience to His will, when we ask in submission to His word. Imperfect human fathers willingly give their kids the basics of earthly life, but the perfect Heavenly Father infinitely outdoes them in giving His children the abundance, not just the basics, but the abundance of the kingdom life. Now, God always answers our prayers, but He answers them in the way He wants, in the time that He wants, so that His purposes in us and through us will be fulfilled. Which primarily means that His answers to our prayers will always lead us to the place where we are living proof of God's love, the very love that God Himself exhibits and exudes before a watching world. We become the examples of God's love. And that love is best on display when we're living out the golden rule. Doing for others as we would have them do for us. And that kind of selfless, sacrificial, ceaseless love, which we now prepare to celebrate at the Lord's table. I'm going to ask our servers to get ready for that. That kind of ceaseless, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, undeserved love that is assumed in the golden rule is worth asking for, even if we have to keep on asking. It is worth seeking after, even if we have to keep seeking God for it. That kind of love, that golden rule love, is worth knocking on heaven's door for until that door gets opened and God's love begins to pour into us and out through us in a way that honors Him before a watching world. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, the greatest display of golden rule love perfectly exhibited. That kind of love is present in this room today and is available in this room today. Jesus made it possible, the Bible says, through his death. He opened up a new and a living way into the Father's throne room where we can come boldly, we can come assertively, we can come by rights as the children of God, and we can ask him to help us, to give us his mercy, to flood us with his grace, to help us to do what he's called us to do. Are you ready to ask this city, this community, your place of work, your school, your family, your marriage needs this kind of golden rule, love displayed through you? You cannot do it on your own, but if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, this available love will come to you in this moment. Let's pray. And let's prepare for communion. Pastor Ron, would you come? I'm going to ask the brothers to come as soon as they're ready. God, would you now just soften our hearts? Would you prepare our hearts as we come to the table to receive from you what you lovingly provided through the sacrifice of your Son? God, we go through communion in obedience to you and faith to you once a month. I pray that this time, something will be so special that we'll never forget, that there will be a revelation of your provision to us, a revelation of your love, not only to sustain us, to make us feel good in this moment, but to equip us and empower us to go out of here and to be that living proof of your love to this community. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 21 of our series, What If God Took Over? If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us on a Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.